Dear saints, tonight, Romans chapter 1. We are still in that chapter. We will still continue to be in that chapter, and let me say that for the next few weeks. Let's just simply bow our hearts. Father, we are grateful again for just this opportunity once again to receive from you. And Lord, this epistle is just so heavy with amazing doctrine and biblical principles and just the revelation, Lord, that you've given to your servant Paul and that you, through your Spirit, want to give to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would simply just give me clarity in communicating just the what is being spoken here by Paul, and that you would give us, all of us, Lord, just ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us once we understand what it is that Paul is saying. So through this, Lord, we just simply ask for you to come and meet with us, minister to our hearts, and reveal your heart to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight we're in verses 5. We're going to try to get through verses 5 through 7. And keep in mind that as we're looking at this, we talked earlier that the book of Romans is an epistle. And I know it's a letter, but keep in mind that epistles are different than everything else we've done so far. Everything we've done before, the text has been kind of a narrative. It's been this event, speaking it through to this event, the book of Genesis, Matthew, you know, Exodus, Acts even is a narrative of the early church and Paul and Peter. And then, of course, you have the Leviticus, which is them going through. But epistles are different. They're a concentrated truth. In other words, we talked about, it's like taking that frozen orange juice in the can. You don't just eat the orange juice. You've got to dump the can out, and then you add like four more cans of water. And then it lightens it up because it's just so heavy. Keep in mind that as we're going through here, there are basically 10 principles just in verse 5. And we want to get all the way through verse 7. You understand this is heavy, heavy stuff. Because he's dropping all these principles. I mean, verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. You understand how many doctrinal things are. Paul just, he's like, I'm just going to just take these stakes and just cram it down your throats. It's just so meaty, so heavy, and we're trying to break it down so that they make sense. Now, keep in mind that as we're going through the book of Romans, we've discussed that for us, as we go through the book of Romans, it is going to be a book of dealing with the righteousness of God. And so the first part is in these first 8 chapters, he's going to reveal righteousness, what righteousness is. We as mankind don't have any, but God himself is going to be the supplier of it. And then after we do that, then he talks about how the righteousness is God says, I'm not done. Righteousness is something that I give, and I give alone. That we're going to look at where Israel, they reject righteousness there in the 9th chapter, all the way through 11th chapter. But then God says, I'm going to restore you into this righteousness. And so understand what that means. And then as we get into the last part of the chapter, once we get into chapter 12 on through 16, then we're going to be looking at righteousness where it's the application, how righteousness begins to transform us. And so we've already looked at there in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is what we're looking at. We also made this understanding that for us, the key verses, because there's two side by side, is going to be here, found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, this is in the gospel, and this is what we're talking about. And the gospel was given by grace. In it, this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this is what the book is. A lot of people say this is a book of grace, and it is, but keep in mind there's a section of grace. But keep in mind that grace is interwoven through all aspects of it. But it's basically a book that determines our standing with God. That standing before God, there's only one standing he accepts. That's righteousness. That's justification. It's just as if you've never sinned. You have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is what we're looking at. So when we started here in the book of Romans and we got into the first verse, we looked at Paul. We looked at his person and his purpose, where was Paul a bondservant, called to be an apostle, separated to this gospel. As soon as we looked at that, we looked at those three sections, and then we went into last week looking at the promise of this gospel, because he said at the end of verse 1, I'm separated to this gospel. Well, what is that gospel? So he talked about the promise of the gospel, verse 2, this gospel which he promised before through the prophets. In other words, everything that would lead to this gospel, which is what the finished work of Jesus Christ was literally spoken of beforehand, before Jesus Christ was ever born. And so understand that this was all done pre-creation. And then we understood that this gospel was literally within the promise of this gospel showing where in verse 3 concerning his son, Jesus Christ, this is now the person that is going to fulfill the gospel, our Lord and Savior. And then it talks about his duality of nature, who was born of the seed of David. He was fully man, but at the same time, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. So those are the things that we're looking at. The other thing that we need to see is this. As we go through this, let's read through these three verses that we're going to try to cover here tonight. It simply says this, verse 5, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. And then he says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it seems that it should just flow, but keep in mind that when you're trying to break down what he's saying, through him, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. You understand how there's so many things that are weaving in here. That my goal tonight is just try to just spread it out. It's try to just put in some, you know, water into this concentrated powerhouse of just doctrinal truth. So we're going to try to add the Holy Spirit to kind of make it palatable to us. So when it says this in the first part of it, we looked at where in the verses 2 through 4, we looked at the promise of the gospel. Now we're looking, if you want a title for this, the people of the gospel. That's what we are, because it says, through him we have received. You understand? He's now talking about the people who received this gospel through Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that the first thing that is a doctrinal thing that you have to grasp is through him. Now keep in mind, the first thing you have to grasp of the through him is the through. You understand that there's a big difference. Now, what happens is this. What we're going to see here, I'm not going to take you through all the scripture, but I'm going to try to just highlight some things so that you can kind of grasp what happens. Remember how we were looking last week and we were determining that there was a work that was being done of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, hey, I laid down my life. I take it up again. I'm going to raise myself. And the Father says, I'm going to raise you. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to raise you. Remember, we did that. We looked at all three saying, I'm taking credit. I did this. Now, at the same time, we broke it down by saying what? The Father, he has divine power. He has divine authority. But then he does what? He gives divine approval. He's the one who says, do this or don't do this. It's his will that everyone seeks. Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. So keep in mind, he has divine power, divine authority, but then something that segregates him is this. He has divine authority. When we look at the Son has divine power, the Son has divine authority, but then what he does is this. He doesn't have the approval, he has obedience. You see, the Father gives approval, the Son walks in obedience. And then you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has, of course, he has divine power. He has divine authority. But what he does is this. He gives life and he gives the power. He's the one who supplies it. So when Jesus walks through this, he's going to do what he does is, as Luke shows us, that Jesus comes as man, but he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we live our Christian lives. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it through the life of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. The same thing that happens here when it talks about through him. Now, when it talks about through him, that just keep in mind that this grace flows through Jesus Christ. Now, that through him, keep in mind, grace, if you want to make a note of this, grace is from the Father, but through Jesus Christ. What do I mean by from the Father and through Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at this. When it talks about from the Father, there's a passage, and don't let this throw you, but I want to give you at least an idea that it's from the Father, because it's going to say from the Son too. It does, but you have to understand that it's the Scripture will also now show you a different from the Son, because it's through the Son. You get it from the Son, but it's through him. Let's take a look at Romans 1:7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from, do you understand, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's from the Father. Now, you're saying, okay, it's from the Father, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Yes, this is true. But I want to take you to one other portion of Scripture. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, what Paul begins to do is this. He's talking about what we have received from the Lord, and he makes a statement in James 1:17. He says this, every good gift and every perfect gift, mind you, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So what this is saying is this, everything comes through the Father. He's the one, as we said, what? He gives the approval. I acknowledge this, I'm sending this, I want this, this is my will. We get it from the Father. He acknowledges it, it's his authority. So every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's already made these decisions from before the foundation of the world, and he's sticking to it. Not only has he made the decision that Jesus Christ said, hey, I will go, I will die for their sins, I will live a perfect life. You can substitute my life for theirs. I will give to them my righteousness, and then you allow me to receive their sin nature, their sins, and then pour the judgment out upon me that you can pour your love out upon them. Incredible. So we recognize, and I just want you to know that when it comes to this, he says that, you know, we understand that this gospel, the work that was concerning Jesus Christ, as he was declared to be the Son of God, that we receive this resurrection from the dead because he was the first fruits. But it says this, and through him we've received grace. Through. Now, when it talks about through him, I want you to understand that when it says that through Christ, there's a passage in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to give you just three verses to kind of focus on. In Romans chapter 5, the first two verses, he makes this declaration. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Keep in mind, it's through him. Jesus does the work. What Scripture says is this, that we are now in him, that he basically becomes a part of us, we are a part of him. And so as we recognize this, there's this beautiful understanding of just what he declares is, it's through me. You guys know this passage. I don't know how familiar you are with the address, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes that incredible statement, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he makes this statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. You understand? He's the access. The best way to look at this and then have clarification, the last one I'm going to have you turn to is found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, in verse 19 and in verse 20. He makes this declaration, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says this, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Are you following what I'm talking about? This is a doc. You have to understand that the Father says, I'm giving it to you. But to access it, what do we do? You have to come through the door. You can't go around the door. You can't go over the door. You can't go. You have to go through the door. Jesus is the door. He's the access. And so he determines, I'm the veil. You guys know what the veil is. There in the book of Exodus, you have the tabernacle. The tabernacle you had outside the tabernacle, you had that bronze altar, you had the bronze laver, and then you would go into the temple proper. It was called the holy place. In the temple proper, no chairs. I love that. No chairs. The priest was not allowed to sit down. There wasn't a cot. The priest was there to serve. And within this first part called the holy place, you had the lampstand, which the seven candle, lamps that were on it. You had the table of showbread, and this is where you have each loaf representing one of the children of Israel. And then right before this curtain, which is to the next part of the tabernacle, you had this altar of incense where the prayers would be lifted up. Now, through that veil that was there, it's been understood by scholars that veil was about 18 inches thick. That's a thick and heavy veil. Behind that veil was not the holy place, not the tabernacle proper, but the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where there you had the glory, the Shekinah of God that was there centered above the two cherubim as they were facing down, looking at what? At the law? No, at the covered law. Get in mind, the law was covered. They're looking down, and they were looking at it. And since that grace, the glory of God is there, and no one could enter that most holy place. The priest, you're required to go into the first part, yes, daily, but into the most holy place, they could not come. The average Israelite would never see it. The priest would never see it, only the high priest. He would see it one time a year, and that was... Remember what he would do. He'd sacrifice this ram for the entire nation. But they weren't going inside. So what is different? An ox. An ox for himself. He sacrifices an ox just so he can go in and not see everything. Because what does he have to do? He has to take this labor. He has to put the coals on it. He has to put incense. And so there's smoke that's coming up. When he goes inside that veil, he still can't see directly. There's still this veil, a smoke. And he can't look directly at that. He has to look through this veil. And Jesus says, listen, I'm the veil. And what happens when he died, when he said it was finished, and I love what the Gospels do, and they say the veil rent from top to bottom. Now, not from the bottom to top. It's very clear. Rent from top. God says, that's done. Just everyone can come on in. And crazy, what did the priests do? They repaired the veil. We got to fix this. It's broken. No, God was the one who gave you access. And so we see, but it's what? It's through the veil. It's through his access. It's through his work. So keep in mind that grace is from the Father, but through the Son. And it's important. When Paul makes this statement, it is a powerful doctrinal truth because it's what Jesus does. We do what? We access him. And when we attach ourselves to him, as he goes through, we go through. As he's the door, we now become have this access through. Everything is through what? It's through him. Do you understand? And now it's not just through. You don't go through, but it's through something spectacular, something definitive. It's through him that we have received grace. Do you understand? Now it's not just the through part, but now it's through him. Who's this him? Well, we understand that him is what? It's the same person that was referred to in verses 3 and 4, which he promised before through his prophets of the Holy Scripture concerning what? Verse 3. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, and then in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power. And we understand how he was declared to be the power. The power was, yes, the miracles he did, but also the resurrection was a form of power. And he was declared to be what? Everything that the prophets said that he would do that would be a demonstration of power was what? He's the one, he's the one, he's the one. When the eyes of someone was born blind open, he's the one. When someone who was lame walked, he's the one. When someone who was deaf hears, he's the one. When someone who was dead raises from the dead, he's the one. And so you have all this access to pointing. And so we understand that what? It's through him. It's through the one who was promised of all the prophets, the one who was fully God and fully man. Through him, through Jesus Christ, his Son Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, through him, we have received grace. And amazingly, You have to understand it's we. Now then you got this third thing that we have to look at. This is the crazy thing about these epistles, that it has so much concentrated truth. He doesn't just weave this narrative. He just throws it all at you that now we have to stop, look at it, water it down. What is he talking about? We understand what through is. We understand what him is. Now it's we. And so I love the fact that what? It's the people of the gospel. That's who the we is. And I love that because when you look at the people of the gospel, it's everyone that he was writing to, everyone who would read it, and everyone who would study it, even in the year 2025. It's the we. This is we. We have received. And this incredible thing that we have received. And that word received in the Greek, it means to lay hold of, it means to grasp. It's literally a clinging kind of a thing. When you've received something, it would be more like this. Someone, you're drowning and someone throws you this flotation device. You've received it. No, I didn't just receive it. I didn't say, oh, thanks for sending it my way. I'm grabbing onto it and I'm clinging to it. I'm grasping to it. That's the receiving here. That's the kind of thought process we have. We cling to, we've received, we've clung to this grace. And what an incredible thing to recognize that we have received this grace. And of course, you know, the grace is what? It's the gift of this gospel. I love the fact that there's a saying that makes this statement, that grace is everything for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. Now keep in mind that when it talks about grace is everything for nothing, it means that the recipients, it means it doesn't cost us anything. When it means nothing, it doesn't mean that it costs God anything. It costs Jesus Christ his life. So you understand? But grace, when it's given to the recipient, grace is everything which costs me nothing, who doesn't deserve anything. And so within this, I love that there's a passage, and I normally don't do this too often, but there was this real old crusty preacher, and he wasn't overly into the fine tunings of the scripture. Like, does it go into the language? He doesn't go that. But Donald Barnhouse had made a statement. He says this. He had this unique, amazing definition of grace. And this was his definition. He says, love that gives upward is worship. Love that gives outward is affection. And love that goes downward is grace. And I think, oh, what an incredible thing. And I love that heart. I love the thought. I love the saying. I love the mind that the love that goes upward is worship. That's what we do. The love that goes outward, one another, to our family, goes outward is affection. But the love that goes downward, when you go down someone who's far below you, that's grace. And so I love that heart of it, but we've received this grace. And so grace in its purest sense is unmerited favor. It means that we do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to deserve it. And so through Jesus Christ, through him, we, all of us who are recipients of this gospel, we receive grace. And then it says this, and apostleship. Now, this is a unique thing because it doesn't just say we just received grace, period, but now it's grace and. Do you understand? It's not what we have to do. It's not grace and works to get this grace. It's just simply once you receive from God, you get grace and. And so what he receives is this. I receive this grace of God. Now, when it talks about the grace of God, he says, not only do I receive this grace, but I also receive this apostleship. Now, there's a passage, and I think you guys are aware of it. Let's just look at it so you can fully grasp what we're saying here. That when Paul received this apostleship, an apostle is one who is sent out. You have a disciple, and then when God sends you out, you then become an apostle. Now, we looked at that when we were in the first week, when we looked at the first verse. But we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. Paul is making this declaration about Jesus Christ and how he has chosen these other 12. And then eventually what happens is this. He was seen by all of them. And then he makes this statement in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. In other words, I wasn't with the originals. You understand? I'm a pickup. I wasn't there. I was an enemy, and I shouldn't have ever been anything, but he picked me up anyways. And so last of all, he was seen by me. And then he makes this out of one born by due time. And he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the what? Grace. Do you understand how grace precedes apostleship? Grace precedes the commission. Do you understand? Grace precedes what you're called to do. But he was called to be an apostle. And he says, I'm not worthy, but by the grace, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And then I love the statement, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He recognized that everything that he was able to accomplish was not a stroke on him. Do you understand? It was the grace of God. Grace will always precede the calling. So if you're called to do something, just for today, you're called to witness. And if you were called to witness to a coworker, guess what? You're going to receive grace. Do you understand? You get, man, I was on fire when I did that. No, grace was on fire. And we recognize that always before the event, grace is poured out. God gives you his spirit. He gives you his power. He gives you understanding. He gives you clarity. Grace is poured out. Someone said I went really fast last week and that I was on fire. And keep in mind, grace was poured out first. Fire came through the Spirit. And so as a vessel, if he ignites you, you're just ignited. And so just keep in mind that when it looks at that, and then keep in mind, through him, we have received grace. Grace first, always first, and apostleship. And so within this apostleship, keep in mind that as we recognize this is an apostleship. And I think it's interesting where all of a sudden Paul will begin to recognize what his apostleship was. And you remember when we were there on the first week, we looked at a passage in the book of Romans chapter 13, or actually chapter 11, verse 13. And it makes this statement. It's just a needed, necessary thing because Paul had made the statement. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am what? An apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So when Paul is calling himself an apostle, keep in mind that he recognizes that I'm called to do what? I'm called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now let's take a look at what he's saying here in verse 5. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Do you understand? Among the Gentiles, among every nation that's not Israel. Do you understand when he says among all nations? And so keep in mind this apostleship. But the apostleship is this. The apostleship is for obedience. And I think it's important to recognize that what happens is this. That within this point of where Paul declares that he is this apostle, he's apostle to the Gentiles, and as he begins to just declare these truths of who he serves, you have to understand that if a Jew is in a Gentile town, guess what? They're included. He's not excluding Jews just for the Gentiles. And so when it comes to this, just keep in mind what it is that he's declaring and why he's declaring. But he says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's a lot of doctrine, but he says what? I'm called to give the gospel to the Gentiles. That when they come to receive Christ, guess what? Worship in heaven. I love what the scripture says. When one sinner repents, comes into the saving of faith, that what happens is there's a worship. There's this incredible celebration in heaven. All of heaven breaks forth in praise. When one sinner repents. Imagine if there's like a group of people that have like celebration time. It's absolutely amazing to see what he wants. But It's apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now, keep in mind that when Paul's an apostle, it refers to one thing. We looked at this in that first week where it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The term apostle holds with it this sense of authority. In other words, God sent me out. He's the one who sent me. So if God sends me, guess who you have the authority of? Let me help you out. If a general, or let's just say a lieutenant, we'll make it so he's not as powerful, but let's just say this lieutenant. If he calls me in and he says, listen, I need you to go over to this camp, Camp Margarita, and I want you to get a hold of this person and you need to bring them here. Well, guess what happens? I'm going to go to that Camp Margarita, and then I'm going to, and there really was a Camp Margarita in Pendleton, but you go there and you grab a hold of that person, says the lieutenant says you're coming. And guess what? The authority is, he's going to come. Do you understand? And so when I'm sent out to do this, there's the authority, not because of me, I'm a nobody, but because this officer said it, his authority travels with me. The authority of his word travels with me. So when I say the word of the officer, this guy comes and appears before the officer. Do you understand how his word transcends distance? It's not just right here. So when God says something in heaven, guess what? It happens here. Why? Authority transcends distance. And so as we see this, now we see that we've received this apostleship. We've received grace, not just he, but we all have received grace. We all have received apostleship. So when it comes to saying, well, I don't think that I'm an apostle. I thought that Paul was an apostle. Who are we and why do we then take on this role as an apostle? Is it right? Is it wrong? Let me share with you a passage in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. The key is going to be verse 20, but I want to break it down and I want to bring it into some context. So I'm going to start there at verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it makes this declaration. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through, once again, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, God is the one who does the work. He's now reconciled us through Jesus Christ. He's given the authority. Jesus Christ has the ministry. Now, verse 19, as he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, and that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, not putting it to their account. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, look at verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I think this is so incredible that we are called to be ambassadors. We are sent out. Now, you know what an ambassador is? When you have the ambassador of Ukraine, guess what? He comes to the United States. He doesn't stay in Ukraine. No, he's the ambassador. He represents Ukraine somewhere else. And so when we're ambassadors, guess what? We represent God's kingdom here on earth. And he says, we're called to be ambassadors, but our goal is what? We're here to be ambassadors, and our main ministry is this: reconciliation. Get people into a right relationship with God. I love that. It's just an incredible thing. And so just as we look to this, I want to share with you, there was an occasion where there was a pastor, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, his name is D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was at a point where he once gave a message, and he was about to, it was a two-part message for 2 days, and when he gave the one message, all of a sudden he didn't give the invitation, and then all of a sudden, huge fire, a lot of people didn't come, and he said, man, I'll never, ever, ever have a message where I won't give an invitation. So all of his messages, he would give an invitation. And this guy approached him, and he said, you know what, as he approached him, he said, listen, I don't like your invitation, and I don't think it's the right way to do it. And so Moody, he said, well, I really appreciate that. And he says, to be honest with you, he says, I'm kind of uncomfortable with it too. And he says, I wish I knew a better way. And what's your method? And the guy looked at him and says, well, I don't have one. And so Moody says, I like mine better. Even if it's inadequate, I like mine better because it's better than nothing. Do you understand where we're called to be an ambassador? It's not called, you don't have to give an invitation like I give an invitation. You don't have to give an invitation like Billy Graham gives an invitation. You don't have to give an invitation like Greg Laurie gives an invitation. You don't have to give an invitation like Franklin Graham gives the invitation. Just let God put upon your heart words of reconciliation. And here's the message. Be reconciled to Christ. Well, how do I get reconciled? Just understand. Believe it. He's done it all. He already committed to Jesus Christ the work of reconciliation. He already went to the cross. He already died. We're now ambassadors. And I think it's so important that what we see is that here within our text, through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. Understand that Paul is not calling the people just to understand data. It's not just, hey, let me pass on some information. Keep in mind that what happens with grace is this. Grace comes and then a calling comes. Grace comes and then directing comes. And so what he does is this. It is, we are called, we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to this faith. Now, when it comes to this, I just want you to recognize that it means that we're going to come to this place of obedience comes through faith. Now, you guys know as well as I do, there's this whole debate about faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. And can you come to God by faith? You come to God by works? You know, how is it that we are to the point where we come before the Lord? James puts it this way in his second chapter, verse 20. Just jot it down. He says, but I want you to, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He talks about that there's faith and then faith produces works. Now, when it comes to this, is keep in mind, faith and works is a tough thing. And put it this way. Let's just say you have a candle. There's just a candle that's right here. And it's not ornate. It's just a candle. The candle is producing two things once it's lit. It's producing heat and light. You can't separate the two. Now keep in mind, the light is separate than the heat. They're not the same thing. They're different. But yet, this one candle produces both. It has light and it has heat. And what does it do? Now keep in mind that when we come to God, to keep in mind that what? It is all by grace. Because if you add a work, it is no longer grace. That's what he says. Grace is simply free. It is a gift. It is unmerited. And if you do one thing to say, I've now added merit to this gift, it is no longer a gift. There's no longer grace. It's no longer free. Because now there's a merit involved. And so when it comes to this, just keep in mind that this term obedience, the term in the Greek is this, hupakaia. And hupakaia is made up of two words within the Greek. The hupo literally means to be under, and the akaya means to literally to hear. It means to hear under or to under hear. And in a sense, what it's talking about this, it means to hear under. In other words, what you hear, you submit yourself under that. That's what obedience is. You hear it in a bit. So it's made up of two Greek words, to hear under. And so when you do it, it means under here is the literal term, but it means when you hear it, you put yourself under that. That's what obedience is. And so just keep in mind, made up of two separate Greek words, the one word obedience simply means to hear under. And so hupakua. And so recognizing that. Now, the other thing is this. It's not obedience that leads to faith. Do you understand which came first, the chicken or the egg? It's easy in this one. Okay, so it's not the chicken and the egg trying to figure out which one, because God created what? He didn't create the eggs, he created the chicken. I can answer that one. Now, what happens is this. When it comes to the works in faith, God creates the faith, and then through that we have works. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace we have been saved through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then in Ephesians 2, 10, it says this, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the heart. And so grace comes first, work begins to follow. And so it's not obedience that leads to faith. It's once you have faith, then all of a sudden there's going to be this obedience. When it comes to this obedience, keep in mind it would be like this. Their obedience requires a change. Now, when it comes to obedience, keep in mind that the first thing that we do is there's not always an outward sign of obedience. The first thing is this, that I actually agree with God. I'm actually, my brain is challenged that I'm not going to simply just disagree with God. If I pause for a second and I think, well, what if God is making sense here? Guess what? I've already started on that path to obedience. It means the first step. And so as long as my mind begins to think, could it be right? And then the Spirit says what? If you give me this inch, I'll take a mile. I'll improve more and I'll give you more and I'll give you more. And so obedience is what? You can take the first step, turn around and walk away, or you can continue to walk in it. When you walk in that first step and you say yes, and then the next step, that's what you constantly put yourself under whatever it is that you hear. And so eventually leads to what? The change of the mind, the change of the heart. And then once God changes your mind and changes your heart, guess what? The actions change. It's always the action. And so it's important to look and see what he does. And so at this point, we see this. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. To the faith. And so as we recognize this, now we see that we've received this obedience to what? To that belief of what Jesus Christ has done. And now he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He is our God. And then what we do? He becomes first, we become next. He becomes the master, we become the servant. He becomes the king, we become the steward. He becomes the Lord, you know, we become just his disciples. He's always the head, we always follow. And so within this, it's just so interesting that he's the teacher. What? We're the students. He's always in the lead. And so I love the fact that he says that here, we received obedience to the faith among all nations. And so this faith, the faith of wanting people to walk in obedience, because this is what it is. It's now this action word. It's the when you accept the premise of what Jesus Christ did, accept him as your Lord and Savior, what? That's now obedience. That's the word. It's this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to just not pass on information. I'm trying to transform people's thoughts. I'm trying to transform their actions. Through him, we, all of us, have received grace first, then the calling for obedience. In other words, to put ourselves underneath his word to the faith among all the nations. In other words, to be that, like Paul, to go and say, listen, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, wherever we go. And then he says this, for his name. And so he taps it off with, for his name. You guys know that we've constantly said the word name in the Hebrew and the Greek is often synonymous with the word character. So in other words, when you're a kid and your father says you do this and you give the family a bad name, what? You're putting a stain on our character. You want to give the family a good name. You want to enhance the character. So the name and character are often synonymous. And so when you do this what? For his character, for his glory, for him. And I love the heart of it because we recognize that this is exactly what it is. Now, when it comes to, we want to go to all the nations. Remember now, if you're a note taker, jot this down. That takes you all the way back to the very first promise that God gave to Abraham there in the book of Genesis. And so I want to just read this to you. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Every nation, every group. And so regardless of who they are. And so he was called to the Gentiles, you know, Paul, but he'll take any Jews who come. I'm going to go to all nations. And we're going to what? We're going to literally declare this gospel, apostleship for obedience to the faith. This is the message that we proclaim. And now he says this, because remember now, our title is the people of the gospel. In verse 6, he says this, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He said, you're part of the group. I love this. You are part of this. Now, what's interesting is this, he calls them the called. And it's interesting that term, the called, is a term that a lot of people struggle with. I want to take you to a point in the book of Romans chapter 8. Cruise over there, if you will. Get over to verse 28, Romans 8, 28, and I'm going to go all the way down to verse 30. Hopefully this will clue you in a little bit of who the called is and what the called are. And it says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, keep in mind, when you see this term, the called, you can also call it this. In Christianity, it's called election. It means that God, before the foundation of the world, says, Lowell isn't born yet, but I'm choosing him. You understand? I'm choosing you before you're even born. I've already got your, Jesus has already died for your sins. I've already got you covered. You're mine. I'm choosing you. And so what we recognize is this, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined, verse 29, to be conformed into the image of his son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He would be the first. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justifies, these he also glorified. Now keep in mind, when it comes to election, this is God's work and God's work alone. Don't know why, but he says, I'm going to set my love upon you. An amazing thing. Now, scripture is kind of interesting that where it talks about in the New Testament is this. He makes a mention of two of the sons of Isaac, and he says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. It makes perfect sense. Now, keep in mind, the sense to me, I struggled. Now, I did not struggle with Esau I have hated. That's easy for me. God is holy. Esau rejected him. Sin. It's easy enough for a holy God to hate sin and to hate the sinner. He can do that. But he says Esau I've hated. But what blew my mind was Jacob I loved. Now keep in mind that when you take a look at Jacob and what he did, God in the book of Genesis will eventually give to Jacob a new name. Now his name Jacob means this, heel catcher, conniver, supplanter. And so he calls his name Jacob, and eventually he says, listen, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a name, not heel catcher, not supplanter. Now keep in mind, why does he call him that? Because he was a deceiver. Remember what he did to get the blessing? Hey, you know what? Dad, feel the goat. I'm hairy, you know? And you love this stuff. Give me the blessing. And he even said, perhaps he's, I'm going to seem like a deceiver. You are a deceiver. No, perhaps you are. And the same thing, birthright. Hey, I'm starving. I just want some pottage. Hey, I'll give you this bowl. You give me your birthright. Do you understand? Everything was through supplanting. Now, not just offering, not getting, not trusting in God, but I'm going to do it myself. So Jacob was what? In the flesh. But he says, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a name, Israel, governed by God. Now, here's the catch 22. After he gives Jacob the new name, you're going to see in the book of Genesis, sometimes he calls him Jacob, sometimes he calls him Israel, sometimes he calls him Jacob, sometimes he calls him Israel. When you look at those passages, every time that he's walking in the flesh, God calls him Jacob. Even after he gave him a new name. Every time he walks in the spirit, he calls him Israel. And so as you read through Genesis, just pay close attention to the nuances that when he says, even after he says, you're Israel, listen, Jacob. something's wrong. When he calls him Jacob, it's sort of like your parents using your middle name. So when they do that, when my mom would say Lowell, no big deal. She says, Lowell Abraham, I got a problem now. Now she picks up the middle name, and you know, only people who assassinate presidents have their middle name in the papers. Middle names mean something. And so when he called them Jacob, like it meant something. And this is what we see. When it comes to the foreknowing, you can say, Esau I've hated, Jacob I've loved. I've just chosen Jacob. And I know what Jacob is going to do. So keep in mind that when we see this, verse 30, once again, moreover, whom he predestines, chosen beforehand, these he also called, whom he called. You understand? This is the call. This is after he was predestined. He calls us. And he says, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. Now here's the catch 22. When he says, come to me, when he calls us, and we are the called, keep in mind that there's a point that a lot of times scriptures don't refer to, because it talks about this is God's word, God works, God works, God. He's only shown, I want God to get the glory, God to get the glory, God to get the glory. Now what happens is when he calls us, there's a passage in Revelation 21, verse 17. You guys know this. I'm just going to share it with you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears comes. And then let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You understand that now he says, I've called you. But guess what? We respond to the call. Whoever will come to me. And so he's already called us. We are the call. And when it calls this election, you have to understand that what scripture wants to do is this. It only wants God to get the glory. It's not talking about anything that you have to do. It's referring simply to what? This is the work of God. And so he calls us, you who are in Rome, and or among whom you are also the called. You're the called of Jesus Christ. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you, and he's going to glorify you. Do you understand what glorify is? This is where right now, on this side of heaven, we're called what? Justified. It's a work that is a legal term. But when we get to heaven, so right now, legally, it's like we've never sinned. But when we get to heaven, guess what happens? Now we're glorified. Now we have a new body, not a sinful nature, a brand new body, and our spirit goes on that, and guess what? We're glorified. We can't sin in that new body. It's all of a sudden, now all of a sudden, my mind has changed and my body's changed. And all I do is I have one purpose, to worship God. And it's just so amazing that this is what this glorification does. So you have the justification here, glorification there. And this is what happens to the call. It's a work of God. Now in verse 7, he says this. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So this beautiful thing where he says, okay, now, you guys who are there in Rome, all of you who are the called, all of you who are called, the called of Jesus Christ, God says, you are going to be my son, you are going to be my son, you are going to be my son. All of us, when God does the work and he makes the call, that basically that God simply says, this is my perfect will. And there's no way that you can ignore that. Keep in mind, God has what? He has a declared will. I want you to do this. And then he has what? He has an implied will where he says, listen, I've declared it and you should probably do this. It's for your better. If you do it, you're blessed. If you don't, you're cursed. You know, so he has that implied will. But then he has a perfect will. And the perfect will is this. You can't fight against it. Do you understand when he says there's not going to be a straight arrow that gets shot into the city? Guess what? There's going to be no archer that's going to randomly just say, hey, let's let one fly. It can't happen because God has what? A perfect will. Do you know what your and my salvation is? It's a perfect will. He's been waiting for you and I to simply humble us and allow the Spirit to do the work to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Someone gave me the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Someone was an ambassador and I received that work. And then he tells us, now you get to go and be an ambassador to someone else. And you might think, you know, hey, maybe there's a better way to give an invitation. Well, I'll tell you what, the worst way to give an invitation is to not. That's the wrong way. There's no other wrong way. No matter how it comes out, it's like that Snickers bar. There's peanuts everywhere. There's truth. There's power. There's something tangible. And so we take a look at it. He says, to all you who are Rome, beloved of God. You're loved, called to be saints. And so as he's called to be saints, he says, now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here within this portion, They're called in biblical circles, more modern biblical circles, they're called the Twin Towers. Two massive monuments of these terms that Paul, throughout his epistle, uses these terms, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Keep in mind that one of the things that the people say is what? You can't have the peace of God until what? You receive the grace of God. Grace first. We know that with everything, grace first. And then after that, you have the peace. But another thing is this, and I want you to understand that there's two words that are being used. That within the Greek, The first one is charis, which is the term that he uses for this grace. And so this charis would be a normal greeting between individuals when you were a citizen of Rome. You'd say, grace, charis. And you say, grace. And so we say, hello, hello, how are you? Fine, you know. It's just hello back and forth. It was just a greeting that they did. Now, in what he does is this. It doesn't come out as good because it's all written in the Greek. And so when he says at this point, he says grace, which is the charis. And then he says this peace, which is irene, which is, irene is a term that for translated to the Hebrew, when you take a look at the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Hebrew translated into the Greek over 400 years before Christ was born, the Septuagint, every time you see the Hebrew word shalom, it is translated irene. And so it's peace, it's peace. So you have the greeting of the Gentile, the greeting of the Jew. And how amazing is that? He simply says, listen, I want to greet you. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your background is. I'm going to greet you in the manner of the Gentile. I'm going to greet you in the manner of the Jew. Because why? We are all one in Christ. And so I love the greeting. And so when he says, all you who are in Rome, you're loved of God. You're called to be set apart. You understand? You're called to be set apart. The term would in a sense, to be sanctified. It means to be literally placed aside for the use of God. You're called to be saints. And so within that, I think it's just an amazing work where this saints, this hagios, it becomes it's a new identity. It's not who you used to be. See, now you're something new in Christ. Now you're not a sinner anymore, but now all of a sudden, now you're a saint. You're called saints. He's already identified you as this new creation, that you're already set apart for him. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so within this term saints, in this, put it this way, if you're a note taker, write down this word, ceremonially consecrated. In other words, that you could have a laver, and the laver is just a laver, but if you consecrate it and you give it over to God, it's now what? It's sanctified. It's now different. It's still a labor. It looks the same. Uses the same. Why is it different? Because now it's set apart for the use of God and for his glory alone. That is what it means to be ceremonially consecrated. And that's who we are. We're ceremonially, God says, listen, you're going to still look the same. You're going to still do a lot of the same things. You're going to be like saying, man, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do. I'm doing the things I do want to do. I'm not doing, oh, wretched man that I am. Why aren't I ceremonially? You understand? This is a work that God is doing inwardly. This is how he sees us. So anytime that we fall, he says what? It's covered, it's covered, it's covered. So keep in mind that this is what we're trying to grasp now, where initially in verse 1, Paul, I'm a bondservant. That's my person. I'm given over freely to God. I'm called to be an apostle. I have authority. I'm separated to this gospel. This gospel was already declared forever and ever ago. He promised before through his prophets, through the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was totally of man, born of the seed of David, declared to be a son of God with power through holiness and the resurrection of the dead. Now, through him, it's because of the work of Christ, we have received this unmerited favor. And through this favor we have, we've given this calling of apostleship for what? To be obedient to the calling. The calling is going to create in us and work. Now, not only going to create in us to work, but we're going to tell other people what? It's not just don't get the data. It's got to change you. It's got to transform you. And we're going to do this. It's going to be among all nations, everywhere we go, that we can preach this gospel. It's for his glory. Among whom we are already sealed. We're already done. God called us from before he even created the world. And because of that, he says, now that you are who in Rome, and you could put this, you who are in Heartland, you're loved by God. And you are set aside for him, set aside for his purpose. You're ceremonially, literally, where his spirit is in you. You're his now. You're called to be saints. Now, what's interesting is this. If you look in your Bible, and I want to share this with you, your to be should be in italics. Hopefully it is. If it's not, you got a version that you need to work on, because it should be in italics. Now, what happens is this. If it's in italics, it means it's not in the original language. What Paul actually says is this. You who are in Rome, beloved by God, called, already done deal, saints. Not called to be. You are, have been, from the foundation of the world, you're a saint. You've already been set apart for the glory of God. And then he says this. And because you've been set apart, receive this grace. And through the grace, receive the peace. And that's going to come, what? From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That they're working in tandem to say, and this is, keep on, this is the introduction. This is an introduction. I can tell you, this is meaty stuff, but it's good stuff. So hopefully you grasp the flow of this. And as you read it, you begin to grasp it. And so next we're going to take the next step as he declares, I want to come to you guys. So we're going to be looking that next week. So Father, we're so grateful for this word. We're asking God that through your grace and through your mercy that we can retain what it is that you shared to us today, that we would have at least an understanding of who we are and what our standing is with you. And it's always about what you've done. Lord, you've done it all. You predestined us. You were elected. You've called us. And then you justified us, and you're going to glorify us. And in the same way that we can be sure, because you never lie, that you predestined us and you elected us and you called us, that we are justified now. And then praise be to you, God, that we know that we will have new bodies, that we will be glorified, that we will be changed. In the moment, the twinkling eye, the trumpet, you're just going to change us. We can't wait for that. But right now, Lord, we're standing on the fact that we're justified. And it's through your grace that all this happens. So let us respond to your grace in whatever way that you call us, that we would walk as apostles, that you would send us, and we would become ambassadors seeking to reconcile the lost to Christ, knowing that the words aren't that big a deal, because you're going to give us the words that we need to hear, that we need to say. You're going to give us the words they need to hear. Don't think ahead of time what you're going to say. Your Holy Spirit's going to put the words in our mouth. The worst invitation is no invitation, Lord. We know that. So draw us, embolden us, like Paul, to speak forth the incredible grace of this gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.